Morning, everyone. Let us pray before we begin. Lord, reveal to something of your truth and your light to us today. In Jesus' precious name. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Light. It's all around us. While we can't see it, it's what allows us to see others. For me to see you, and you to see me. For all of man's existence, we have been all too familiar with light. With every new day, the sun would bring its new rays of light, in which the earth would bask. And every night, the light of the moon and the stars, without that strength of the sun, but it brings a light of its own, reflected. We don't have to understand it to know how important light is. It's a source of sight, warmth, energy, sustenance. And the more we've learned about it, the more we have realized we cannot live without it. So it was 2,000 years ago as well. As it is now, light is an inherent part of our life, our culture. When something is brought to light, it is uncovered, unveiled, revealed. Just as light has become associated with truth, honesty, clarity, so is darkness associated with what is hidden, what is without light, what is hidden from the truth. So just how strange, how absurd is it that a man came into the world, stood in the light, out in the open, where everyone could see him and hear him, and proclaimed, "I am the light of the world." Could you even imagine the most foolish or arrogant of kings or emperors or dictators saying such a thing? You'd think even they would realize how preposterous such a statement is or would be. The light of the world? Such a comment, there is no division, no Jew or Gentile, country or nation, people or place. Light of the world. So what is Jesus? Some kind of madman? Charlatan? Liar? Or something else? Of course, just as no phrase or sentence can be taken seriously without its context, no life can be considered without its context. And we'll be looking at both the words we've heard so far and the man who spoke them, looking backwards to look forwards. It was John the Baptist who first prepared the way. Even before the ministry of Jesus, all the Gospels remember the man, John the Baptist, the man who came before Jesus, and as the Gospels say, proclaimed the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Not just the scriptures remember John the Baptist. The history books remember him too, so great his influence was for a moment. The Jewish historian Josephus writes about him in the first century, remembers him as John called the Baptist, a good man with great influence over the people, who was eventually executed by Herod. The Gospel of John introduces John the Baptist even more simply. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. John the Baptist bears the same message as John the disciple, who writes this gospel. John the Baptist is here to prepare the way for the Lord. He cries out not to bring people to himself, but to point people towards, bear witness about the light, about the one coming. When they asked John what he was here to do, he answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. John the Baptist had one sole purpose, to bear witness about the light. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." A simple and clear responsibility was given to John the Baptist. And for this simple responsibility, Jesus said about John the Baptist, "There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you are willing to rejoice for a while in his light." John the Baptist was a burning and shining lamp. He radiated a burning and shining light, which those who saw it could for a moment rejoice in. Just why did he shine? Because everything he did, his actions, his words, bore witness to the true light that was coming. He was bearing witness to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In John is a shadow of the light to come. John was a light, a lamp that hinted at the far greater light. He came to bear witness about Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus compares John's testimony with his own. "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me, that the Father has sent me." Jesus is here for a far greater purpose than even John. Not just to be a temporary and momentary light that points to another. If John is like a lamp who for a moment lights up the path, Jesus is like the sun under which the light of the lamp can no longer even be seen. This is what it means when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." When John pointed to himself, another, Jesus pointed to himself. John the Baptist bears witness to the truth. Jesus is the truth. And the truth is this, that whoever follows the light will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. True life, light by which darkness is not just delayed, but destroyed by the light of the sun. The darkness of sin, the darkness of death, of evil, of all that is hidden, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." A light not even death can conquer. You can imagine such claims causing raised eyebrows and wayward glances, whether it's now or back then. You can imagine the Pharisees either smirking or outraged. These were learned men who knew the law and the prophets. They understood the magnitude of what Jesus was saying about himself. How dare such an unlearned man like Jesus speak like this? Their ego, their pride, was challenged by Jesus. So they are quick to respond. So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." The Pharisees challenged Jesus on his authority. Basically, they say anyone could say this about themselves. But someone needs to back their statements up. And much of the judicial system of the time worked on this very principle. A testimony was only true if more than one person gave it. So Jesus first responds like this. The Pharisees, Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I am come from or where I am going." Once again, this is a chance to look back, to look forward. Jesus has, in fact, been challenged on his authority before this moment. In fact, he's been in Jerusalem before, and likewise then, Jesus' identity, who he claims to be, is called into question. In John 5, Jesus encounters the Jewish leadership. Back then, as they did now, they understood exactly what Jesus was doing, exactly what he was saying about himself. And they were up in arms, trying to stop what they thought was complete blasphemy. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. On that occasion, Jesus provides a defense. Far from buckling under the pressure or denying the claims, Jesus mounts his case, a three-pronged defense, that he says what he says is true, that he is exactly who he says he is. Three witnesses to the truth he brings before us. First, the man we discussed earlier, John the Baptist. "You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth." Jesus basically says, "John has spoken about me. He is witness to who I am. Do you believe him?" We remember the things John was saying about Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Do you believe John the Baptist? The first line of defense. What follows then is this: "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." The testimony I have is greater than that of John. Jesus makes the reality clear. He does not need the testimony of men, but for their sake, who are listening, he will give it. Make no mistake, the truth he speaks is greater than John. The testimony he bears is greater. "I am the light of the world." If this is true, the testimony of man is useless before it. Jesus continues, "The works that the Father has given me, that is the works that I am doing, bear witness to who I am." Jesus says, "Listen to my words. Look at what I do. The things that I teach. The sick healed. The blind sight restored. Do you think it matches? My testimony is greater. Because while John spoke of what I would be doing, I do it. You can believe in John, but what he's saying is believe in me. And I have a far greater testimony on a greater authority." Jesus then ends with this: "And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent." God the Father bears witness to his Son whom he has sent. If you're looking for witnesses, all other witness is worthless compared to him. Really, the only witness that matters is that the Father, who is truth, in whom there is no darkness and is only light, he bears witness to the Son, who radiates that same light. We now return to the present. Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going." Jesus makes it very clear to the Pharisees, man only needs witnesses because their words can't be trusted. The selfishness, the sin, the pride of the human heart demands the need for multiple witnesses, because nothing a single sinful man says on their own can ever be trusted or is worth trusting. As Jesus says, "Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved." Jesus says, "I don't need witnesses because I know where I'm come from and where I am going." Why is this Jesus' defense? Well, the message is actually simple. If from the right hand of the Father Jesus came, and if to the right hand of the Father Jesus shall return, then he could speak nothing but truth. The Son, who was with God and was God, has no darkness in him, only light. Just as you would never doubt the truth and the character of the Father, so that would be true for the Son as well. Would anyone demand God to provide multiple witnesses to support his claims? What God says is truth. So it is with Jesus. This is the light of the world. Jesus continues, "You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me." Now Jesus turns his attention to judgment, and in particular what the Pharisees see, how they judge others and judge him. With keen eyes he knows the hearts of the Pharisees. What do you think they were thinking when they challenged Jesus? All they see, a man from Galilee, a carpenter's son, an unlearned man. Who is this man to speak as he does? Who is he to teach and speak like this, to challenge our authority, our place? They judge him according to the flesh. Upon this metric, Jesus judges none. He cares not at all if a man is a Pharisee or a tax collector, a man of learning, or a man without. Jesus looks straight to the heart. And make no mistake, his judgment is true. To him has been given all authority to judge. We look back again at John 5. "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." A far greater judgment is coming, and this judgment is far from self-serving, useless judgment like the Pharisees, who judge according to what their eyes see. Not judgment of wealth or ability or education or power or strength or accolades or accomplishments. True judgment lies upon a single metric. If they have heard the word of the Son of Jesus and believed in him, then they have seen the light of the world. If they've seen the light of the world and have averted their gaze, or if they have looked and have chosen to follow. This is the judgment given to the Son. None of the partiality and judgment of man. Only the certain, truthful judgment of God. To follow the light or walk in darkness. Jesus continues his response from the present. "In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." He's made this point before, and this time it is unnecessary to call upon the witness of John the Baptist. Jesus has made himself clear enough. Those without ears to hear a lesson have made their choice, the Son and the Father, the only witness that really matters, the only witnesses from which truth shall shine with certainty, without doubt. Those who only speak truth need no witness to support them. They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." For those unwilling to listen, Jesus will not repeat what he has said. They know what Jesus means when he says his Father, as do we. If they choose not to recognize the Son, they choose not to recognize the Father also. As Jesus had said in John 5, "For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." His message was clear. The things he did, the things he said, who he was, were visible, clear for all to see. The Pharisees prod and poke at Jesus. They know who Jesus says the Father is. They look at Jesus. They see one who heals the sick, restores sight to the blind, multiplies the fish and the bread, forgives sin. He's the one to whom the Father has given all judgment. It's clear, whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. All that the Father does has been given to the Son. The authority, the power, the justice, the character, the truth, the mercy, the love, the judgment. The light of God, of the Father, is seen in the Son. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. His hour had not yet come. What could this mean? So far, we've only looked backwards to look forward. Soon, we'll take a chance to look forward, to look back. The conversation, for now, continues. "So he said to them again, 'I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come.'" Jesus now looks forward. Just as he knows where he is from, he knows where he is going. He's here to do what he came to do, to be the light of the world, to save his people. The Pharisees and the Jews, they question his identity. They don't see who Jesus is. Because of that, they simply cannot follow. Their fate is sealed. In John 5, Jesus says this: "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." The Pharisees and Jews, they were looking for Messiah. The scriptures to this point, the Old Testament, spoke of Israel's sin, its corruption, its collapse, its downfall. More importantly, it spoke of God's faithfulness. And that even despite the sin and judgment upon Israel, God would save his people. And he would do it through a Messiah, a Savior, who would reign on an eternal throne. The people of Israel longed for Messiah to come to save them. Yet, as it says in John 1, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." Jesus is the light of the world. This also means that he shines of a righteous light upon the darkness. Jesus revealed himself to his people. They did not receive him. They were blind to who he was. The Jews looked for a Messiah in the shape of a great and learned king who would come and lead his people to defeat Rome. Yet they couldn't recognize Messiah when he came as a carpenter's son, who came to win a far greater victory over the very sins of the world. To them, Jesus says those words, "You will seek me, and you will die in your sin." The Jews then said to him, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" They just don't get it. Of course they respond with mockery and irreverence, asking if Jesus would kill himself. Arrogance and disrespect. Jesus offers them the chance at the light of life, a chance to follow him. They mock his offer, oblivious that where Jesus is going is life, and where they walk is death. He said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Jesus continues to be patient. He repeats what he has said before. He said these things in many ways, at different times, in different places, but they just wouldn't listen. He says to them, "Stop looking and judging with worldly eyes. God doesn't care about the surface, only the heart. See what Jesus is saying, what he's doing, the things he will do, that they aren't of this world, that his authority is not from below, but from above. Did anyone ever speak like this man? Yet they don't see the light with which he shines, hear the truth with which he speaks, see the light of the life that he offers." What do we see when we look at Jesus? He is patient, certainly. Yet a time will come for all. Time is finite, and justice and judgment must arrive. Those who don't recognize Jesus, see who he is, what he is here to do, they cannot follow him. Jesus walks the path of life eternal. Those who don't see him are oblivious to their sin and the judgment which follows. He offers a way out, the only way. "I am not of this world. By this authority, authority of the Son of God, equal with his Father, the light of the world, from which only truth can emerge." He simply says that. "Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Jesus maintains the same consistent message. He is sent by the Father and bears witness to the Father's message. And the message is simple. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Jesus will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In the Son, there is life freely offered, yet in him also is judgment." So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he." What astonishing clarity. Jesus looks forward. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus knew where he was coming from and where he was going. Don't these words transform and change on this side of the cross, rather than a puzzle, a cryptic puzzle that we can't see? What he came to do becomes crystal clear. And we can see it too. On this side of the cross, these words are no longer confusing or strange, but simple and clear. He's coming to do what he always intended to do. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. As Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Moses lifted up the bronze serpent to save the Israelites from the venom of the snake. Jesus must be lifted up to save the whole world from a greater venom, a greater sting, the venom of sin, the sting of death. This is the light of the world. Not just that the Son of God would walk among us, but that he would dwell among us, and that we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And not just that we have seen his glory, but that his glory would be revealed at the cross. We now look forward, and we hear the words of Jesus' prayer the very night he would be betrayed and be taken to be crucified. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." Are these the words of a man facing an execution? He knew his hour had come. What peace, what certainty. Yet we look and we say, what glory is there in a man being beaten, flogged, spat on, mocked, and placed on a cross? Make no mistake, Jesus knew exactly what was coming, that his hour had arrived. Yet what Jesus does is he transforms the cross from a place of shame to a place of glory. Defeat turned to victory. As it says in Hebrews 12, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He knew where he came from, and he knew where he was going. How extraordinary it is that for our sake he was going to the cross. For all those that mocked him, that doubted him, for the very sins of the world, he went willingly to the cross and was lifted up. As we read the final chapters of the Gospel of John, a question I've personally been asking and seeing is this really a man facing an execution? I encourage you to read it for yourself. No shock, no horror, no surprise. Only peace. This was what he came to do. The cross was where he was going. Not in defeat, but victory. In front of the high priest Annas, when Jesus went to be unjustly tried, Jesus seemed only to shine brighter. Before these men, he has this message, the same message that he's always given. "I've spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I've said nothing in secret." Everything he said was all there for the world to see. Before the Roman governor Pilate, Jesus says this, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." This is what it means to be the light of the world. At the cross, Jesus is lifted up. Finally, God's work is done. The hour has come. Christ is glorified. Here is the stage. The stage is set for that curse of man, that great curse. The curse of death, the curse of sin, the sins of the world to be taken to the cross. And here Christ offers the ultimate sacrifice, the life of the Son of God, Christ crucified, is given as an offering. As it says in Hebrews 10, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Not a repeated sacrifice. Once for all, a sacrifice is given, and sin is conquered. Not the blood of bulls or goats, the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Not the sacrifices of men whose sinful hearts only condemn them further, who hide their hearts in darkness, and in their corruption could never find salvation on their own. As it says in Psalm 53, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. I think when we think of our own hearts, if we're really honest with ourselves, we know that to be true. Every selfish desire, every foolish choice, every person we've hurt, does it really all just go away? Or even worse, do we really think it doesn't matter? It had to be the light of the world. The only light. The true light. In which there is no darkness. Whose every word is truth and light. Son of God. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. When we follow ourselves, we walk in darkness. In him alone is light. And so radiant is his light. We hear these words from Acts chapter 2, from Peter. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. It is not possible to keep him down. Not even death can hold him. He is risen. This is not so meager a victory that both death and Christ are both defeated. So far from it. This is complete victory. Victory Jesus knew was coming. A victory planned from the beginning. Even during his ministry, Jesus often spoke to his disciples about what was to come. Matthew 16, Jesus tells his disciples that he would suffer and be killed, yet also that he would rise in 3 days. And as Jesus says in John chapter 2, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. It was a victory planned from the beginning. Death and Satan, futile to stop him. What looks like a shameful defeat are only transformed into a glorious, shining, radiant victory. The light of the world plants his flag and makes his mark on the fate of all creation, all things before, all things to come. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. We have nothing, if not for this. This is the ground we stand by, the flag we plant. Without it, we are most to be pitied. With it, our fear is gone. We stand in victory. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. For all those who would follow this light, they will not walk in darkness, but the light of life. True life. Life like the one who offers it. The life of Christ, eternal, glorious. How does that passage in John chapter 8 that we were reading end? And simply like this. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. There will always be those who reject him, who laugh or mock or ignore. Yet, for others, we see the things he said that he did. And we see the light of the world. He is risen. In him, we have no fear. By his side, we plant our flag. If we believe in what he has said and what he has done, that he is risen, we really have nothing to fear. The enemy is defeated. The slings and arrows of the world can no longer reach us, touch us. By him we stand, and by him we say, he is risen. This is the life we now share. As it says in John chapter 1, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. To enter into the family of God, not by blood or the will of the flesh or of man, but of God. When we enter into this life, we enter into a far greater mission, a far greater purpose. As it says in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, that it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We shine not with a light of our own, but a light that is given, the light of the world. We proclaim the same message that we have been given as well. And whoever believes in Jesus, the light of the world shall not walk in darkness, but the light of life. Do not be afraid of this. He is risen. Let's pray to close. Lord, we thank you for the time you give us, and that you are light. In you is no darkness. You are risen. Jesus is risen, and in this we have no fear and no doubt. Help us trust in you more. In Jesus' precious name, amen.